We continue the series on James with James chapter 3, verses 1 and following. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers and sisters, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness, for all of us make many mistakes. Anyone who makes no mistakes in speaking is perfect, able to keep the whole body in check with a bridle. If we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we guide their whole bodies. Or look at ships. Though they are so large that it takes strong winds to drive them, yet they are guided by a small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great exploits. How great a forest is set ablaze by a small fire, and the tongue is a fire. The tongue is placed among our members as a whirl of iniquity. It stains the whole body, sets on fire the cycle of nature, and is itself set on fire by hell. For every species of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by the human species. But no one can tame the tongue, a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless the Lord and Father, and with it we curse those who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and brackish water? Can a fig tree, my brothers and sisters, yield olives or grapevine figs? No more can salt water yield fresh. Who is wise and understanding among you? Show by your good life that your works are done with gentleness born of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not be boastful and false to the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and devilish. For where there is envy and selfish ambition, there will also be disorder and wickedness of every kind. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without a trace of partiality or hypocrisy. A harvest of righteousness is sown in peace for those who make peace. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts and minds this morning. Well, this morning we continue the series on James, Faith Works, and this morning we want to look at Faith Builds Bridges. First, I want to get started with something a little humorous. I heard about this minister who got a new horse, and he trained it, and he worked with it, and he used praise the Lord for giddy up, and hallelujah, meaning whoa. And so every time he said praise the Lord, this horse would take off galloping, and when he'd say hallelujah, it'd quickly stop. And so everything was going great until one day this horse got spooked when he's out riding, and the horse just took off, and the minister panicked. He didn't know what to say, and so he yelled, bless God, amen, glory, and nothing happened. And then at the last minute, he yelled hallelujah, and horse came to a screeching halt right at the edge of a cliff, and the minister took a deep sigh of breath of relief and said, praise the Lord. Well, you know, words are powerful, and James uses this imagery in here of a horse and a bit and a bridle, and it reminds us that words are something that we should tame. And so the first part of this is kind of about taming the tongue. And first of all, I want to recap for a moment that James is written by the author James, as you might expect. James is the half-brother of our Lord Jesus Christ. They shared Mother Mary, and Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. James' father was Joseph, and so James's older brother was Jesus. So talk about some sibling rivalries, some issues that might have been there. But it's also amazing that that James didn't at first accept that Jesus was Messiah, and that seems quite understandable, isn't it? I mean, in fact, we see when Jesus was early in his ministry, it says his family came to restrain him and try to take him away. But James later, we believe, probably if not before, then certainly at the resurrection, believed in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. In fact, James became the leader of the church at Jerusalem for 30 years, and he was a strong leader and brought the church through incredible persecution. In fact, James served the church faithfully until he gave his life as a martyr for the Christian faith sometime around 62 or 69 AD. And he writes to a church in persecution that has been spread abroad, and he writes with some words of comfort, but some real practical words as well. And we've talked about how that James talked to people that were going through trials and temptation, and he said that for those facing trials that we need to rejoice even, because trial sort of burns up and refines us like gold in a fire, and then it gives us some wisdom. And then James said when we face temptation, we have to face the temptation like plucking out small weeds in a garden before they get big. And if we do that, then we'll have a harvest. And then last week we talked about walking the talk, how our works should match our words. In fact, I recall the great theologian Clint Eastwood, and who, in the great movie Pale Rider, he's the gunslinger turned priest turned gunslinger, of course, it's a Clint Eastwood movie, and really inspired by the book of Revelations. But in any case, he, at one point, this character, this priest and gunslinger, says this. He says, "I reckon faith ain't worth spit without a little sweat." And I like that. I reckon faith ain't worth spit without a little sweat. And I think James would say, yeah, amen, that's right. I think that our works need to match our words. And so this first section in James, the third chapter, verse 1, he begins to talk about taming the tongue, and he uses some incredible imagery in this. He said, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers and sisters, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." In other words, the bar is higher. "For all of us make many mistakes. Anyone who makes no mistakes in speaking is perfect, able to keep the whole body in check with a bridle. If we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, so we guide the whole bodies. Or look at ships, though they are so large and it takes strong winds to drive them, yet they are guided by a small rudder wherever the will of the pilot takes them. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great exploits." And think about that imagery. It's such great imagery. And James is saying, you know, the horse is a strong and powerful animal, and yet we guide it by a small bit in its mouth. I don't know if you've ever been a person that had to go out to the pasture and get the horse that doesn't really want to be ridden. Anyone done that? So the horse usually recognizes the bit and bridle, and so sometimes you hold it behind your back, and you try to sneak up on the horse, but the horse thinks it's a big game, and the horse lets you get so close, and then it moves away, and finally I've been out there for an hour or so sometimes with this one horse, but when you finally get the bit and bridle on the horse, then you can guide that strong animal. And James is saying this the same way. When we guide our tongues, then our lives will match up the right way. And then he goes on to use this imagery of this large ship and the rudder. And in the same fashion that a ship is large and it can face winds and waves, but if the rudder is damaged, if something happens to the rudder, then it's almost impossible to control a ship. I saw not too long ago this great movie, The Finest Hour. I don't know if you've seen that. It's based on a true story. In 1952, the SS Pendleton was a huge freighter. It was out in a northeaster, powerful wind coming out of the northeast into the Atlantic. And the winds and waves were so powerful in the middle of the night that it sheared off the entire front half of the ship. And this this one engineer goes running out, and he's going to talk to the captain because he thought the captain just couldn't face this storm. And as he's running out the gangplank, all of a sudden he sees that the whole front end of the ship is sheared off, and he sees the front end of the ship going down with the captain. And he runs back. He's got to tell the crew in the back of the ship that the whole front of the ship is gone, this incredible freighter. And the senior engineer, who's a seasoned sailor, sort of seizes the moment. There's a lot of airtight compartments, that this back of the ship is taking on water, doesn't have a lot of time, and he has the presence of mind to say that what they needed to do was to rig up some chains and to manually steer the rudder and to sort of take that bobbing rear end of the ship, the stern part of the ship, and to sort of steer it into the shoals where it could stay afloat long enough that rescue could come. They didn't have a radio left, they didn't have any way of communicating, no radar, and so they work together and work and get this on a shoal. Meanwhile, Coast Guard, a small boat, a 35-footer, went out from Chatham, Massachusetts, and went through incredible waves and barely made it out of the harbor, and is seeking the ship in the middle of the night. And it somehow miraculously, because this seasoned sailor guiding that ship, found the ship in the middle of the night and was able to unload 32 people before this rear end of the ship sank into the waters. And you think for a moment about the presence of mind of taking this rudder and to hook chains to it, and all the men had to work together. And James is kind of using this imagery, saying, listen, a huge ship needs a rudder to be guided. And without that rudder, it's useless. And in the same way, the smallest part of our body is the tongue. And the tongue, even with that, is the hardest to control. But when we control the tongue, then we can guide the life in a positive, powerful direction and touch other people's lives. And so he goes on and he says this with more imagery. He says, how great a forest is set ablaze by a small fire, and a tongue is a fire. The tongue is placed among our members as a world of iniquity. It stains the whole body, sets on fire the cycle of nature, and is itself set on fire by hell. It's dramatic imagery here. For every species of beast and bird or reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by the human species, but no one can tame the tongue, a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless the Lord and Father, and with it we curse those who are made in the likeness of God. For from the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this ought not to be so. Does it spring forth the same opening from fresh and salt water? and come to fig tree. My brothers and sisters, yield olives or grape figs. No more can salt water yield fresh. And he uses this imagery, and I think James would say, you know, in that old time, sometimes they say, well, say amen, and if not amen, ouch. And I think James was speaking to a real situation, the church in Jerusalem, where there was a lot of gossip, a lot of backbiting, a lot of sort of hurting other people with their words. And James speaks into that moment and says, listen, your words matter. What you say matters. Be thoughtful about them. In fact, you think of some of the great words in history to sort of test you, test your, there was a show, the 8th grade education, how would you do against an 8th grader? Do you remember who said, give me liberty or give me death? That's right, Patrick Henry. How about, I have but one regret, that is, I have but one life to give for my country. Nathan Hale, thank you. It's a little weak out there. One if by land, two if by sea. Paul Revere. And we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Thomas Jefferson, Declaration of Independence. 67 years ago, our fathers brought forth on this continent a new creation, conceived in liberty and dedicated to the proposition that all men are created equal. Lincoln, right. I have a dream that my four children will one day live in a nation where they will be not judged by the color of their skin, but the content of their character. Martin Luther King Jr. Powerful words, and some funny ones too. I'll just share this one by Clarence Darrow. You've probably heard this, but it's kind of funny. When I was a boy, I was told that anyone could become president. Now I'm beginning to believe it. Any case, you know, our words, with it, the presidential candidates would be good, better with their words, and all of our politicians, frankly, but really all of us, you know. And Jesus speaks to religious leaders, the church, in other words, the people who were supposed to be leading. And he says this is very, very strong words. He says, you brood of vipers. If there's anything worse than one viper, it's a whole nest of them, right? You brood of vipers, how can you speak good things when you're evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person brings good things out of a good treasure, and the evil person brings evil things out of evil treasure. I tell you, on the day of judgment, you will have to give an account for every careless word you utter. For by your words you'll be justified, and by your words you'll be condemned. Powerful words from Jesus. There's an individual by the name of Lao Tse, and he's got some great sayings, and one of them is this. Watch your thoughts, they become words. Watch your words, they become actions. Watch your actions, they become habits. Watch your habits, they become character. Watch your character, it becomes your destiny. I think James would say amen. And that's not just as individuals, it's also as a family of faith. Not just as a family of faith, but also as a community. So watch our words. And then James contrasts this with the way of living of the wise person. What's it like to live as a wise person? And he says this, in chapter 3, verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you? Show by your good life that your works are done with gentleness born of wisdom. And that word understanding is epistolemon. That's the word we get epistle from. In other words, Jesus is kind of saying, listen, your life is a letter. It's an epistle that you may not be in the New Testament, but you are in the community around you. You're impacting your world some way for either negative or positive ways. And he says to live with understanding. And someone once said, preach every day, use words only when necessary. And it's truth. We're all preaching a sermon. And then he talks about being gentle or meek, and that word is the Greek word praus. And he comes back to that image. The word is really used when we break a horse. And so when a horse is, bucking bronco, it can be as strong as possible, but it really isn't useful. But when you break the horse, when you gentle horses, they say, out west, then that strength becomes usable. So someone once said that meekness isn't weakness, but gentle strength. And in the same way, James uses this imagery of wise living, of a horse that's broken, that's gentle, that can be controlled. And then he goes on to say this, but you have bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts. Do not be boastful and false to the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and devilish. For where there is envy and selfish ambition, there will also be disorder and wickedness of every kind. And then he goes on to paint this picture of what the wise life, the godly life, looks like. He says this, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without a trace of partiality or hypocrisy. And in our own lives, what kind of lives are we living? What kind of impact do we have those around us? I think James would say that wisdom, that kind of wise living, is like a candle lit in the darkness, and it can cut right through the darkness and have a powerful effect. And he goes on to say that our actions are like seeds planted. And this is what he uses. You think of this time, I think of Gary and Bob and Stuart and Bill and all of our farmers and all of our gardeners. And it says this, he says in verse 18, "And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace for those who make peace." And the question for all of us is, what kind of seeds are we planting? Are we planting negative seeds of gossip and backbiting and envy and hatred? Or are we planting seeds of understanding and peace and harmony and God's love? There's a great story in the news this week, and this 10-year-old young African-American boy, I don't know if you saw this, he was playing in his front yard, and he bent down to pick up a dollar bill, and he was abducted, thrown in this car before he could do anything, and was taken away. And the kidnapper, as he was driving, told him to shut up, and the boy didn't. He sang every praise to our God. And despite this kidnapper repeatedly telling him to shut up, he sang for the next 3 hours every praise to our God. And at the end of 3 hours, the kidnapper was so frustrated, he pulled over and told the boy to get out. And so the boy got out, and he was rescued, and they still haven't found the kidnapper. But, you know, that's pretty amazing. And even in that harsh situation, here is this young boy, 10 years old. He's singing a song of praise. And recently he was able to sing with the person who wrote that song and won a Grammy for it. And it was just beautiful. It's on the internet, and it's beautiful to hear him sing. But you think about, even in that face of adversity and darkness and difficulty, he was able to sing words of praise, and that had a powerful impact on someone who wished him harm. And in our own life, the question is, what kind of seeds are we planting? Because whatever kind of seeds we're planting, it will yield a harvest. If they're seeds of weeds, then they grow weeds. If they're seeds of good things, of good crops, and they will yield a good fruit as well and a good harvest. And so someone once told me early in my life, they said, use ideas like seeds, not bullets. And some people use ideas, sometimes even good ideas, and they're like bullets mowing people down. And other people plant seeds that touch people's life over time. And it takes time to nurture them, but can have a powerful effect. And so James is using this imagery, a number of different pictures and metaphors, but he's saying, listen, your life could be like a horse that's out of control, and it needs a bit and bridle and the tongue, the most dangerous part, that can be full of poison. But if you control the tongue, you can control the rest of the life and have a powerful impact and a gentle impact. And he says, and there's others that are like a ship in one hand, and that ship can be out of control because the rudder can't do anything in the winds and waves because it's not being used. And other people have their rudder under control, and they can face the storms and difficult seas of life, and they're able to maneuver strongly and touch lives in a powerful way. And I think he uses this imagery of the seed and growing and touching people's lives by what's grown. And the question is, are we planting weeds or seeds of righteousness, peace? And so the question for all of us, I think, as we've looked around our country the last weeks and few months and seen incredible incidents of racial hatred and hatred against police officers and different races and different religions and misunderstanding and prejudice and all that brings, we could use a little more peace and harmony. And I think we look at our own church the same way. So our church and our family and our community, all of our lives are impacted by that. And so what are we building? Are we burning bridges with the flame set by a tongue? Or are we building bridges with peace and with hope and with care and understanding? And so I want to close with this thought, a couple thoughts, is that when God was communicating his love towards us, it wasn't just through words, but through the living word, the Logos of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And Jesus came to demonstrate love and understanding and build a bridge between God and ourself. Gave his life on the cross in the greatest act of love of all time, that we can know forgiveness and new life. And Jesus bids us to be part of the process of reconciliation. And so our actions, including our tongues, everything that we do has to be guided by love and understanding. And I want to close with this thought, which is a true story, the bridge over the River Kwai, Ernest Gordon's book. And And it's a powerful story where in World War II, these Scottish soldiers were forced by the Japanese soldiers to build this railroad through the jungle, including a bridge. And things got really brutal and even barbaric, and not just for the soldiers who were guarding them, but also for the captives. And at one point, there was a shovel missing. So the soldier that was on guard became very brutal and said if it wasn't produced, that he would kill every single one in that small company. And he pulled out a gun. He was very serious about it. And one officer, one of the captives, took a step forward, and with that soldier put away his gun and took up a shovel and beat him to death. And it was a brutal scene. And then as they carried him off, they went back and counted the shovels again, and they found out they had miscounted and there wasn't any shovels missing. And so word all of a sudden spread through the camp that one man was willing to step forward and give his life so that the whole company could be spared. And that began to change the lives of both the captives and the captors in a profound way. And finally, when the Allies finally swept through and they came and freed these prisoners who were just like skeletons at that point, and they would have expected to want to turn on those who are their captors and the guards who imprisoned them and be brutal to them. But the words came out, no more hatred, no more killing. Let's offer forgiveness, because their life would be changed by that. And I think in the same way, our lives demonstrate our heart in a powerful way. And when our lives have been changed by the forgiving grace of Jesus Christ, we begin to work for peace and understanding. We build bridges instead of burning bridges. And I'm going to close again with James' powerful words. And he says this, who is wise and understanding among you? Show by your good life that your works are done with gentleness born of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not be boastful and false to the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, devilish. For where there is envy and selfish ambition, there will also be disorder and wickedness of every kind. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without a trace of partiality and hypocrisy, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace for those who make peace. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What are we doing today? Are we burning bridges or building bridges? Are we working towards peace and understanding in the name of Christ? Will you join me in prayer? Gracious God, thank you for your mercy and the grace. We look around our world sometimes and we see acts of hatred and violence and racism and prejudice and misunderstanding, and it's overwhelming sometimes. Yet we can also look at our own lives and wonder, what are we working towards? What seeds are we planting? So we hear the words of James and the words of Jesus and ask you to give us grace to control our tongues, to cleanse our thoughts, and to have you change our lives. Help us to speak words of understanding and grace. Help us to push aside the words of darkness and misunderstanding. Work towards that which you'd have us to work for. Give us a heart of peace, heart of love, heart of understanding. Through Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen.